we turn from the world and give our attention to eternal truth. In the beginning, before the world was, there was light before the sun. And we were there, a complete idea in the mind of God, with everything provided for our complete good. We may think of ourselves as a name, born in a certain place, living now possibly in another place. In this way, we're describing our material self. And all the while, our real, unchanging self, now, is living in the mind of God, and always has, from the beginning. One word to describe this deep self is soul, sometimes called consciousness. And this manifestation of us right now perceives two ways to see what is really one world. The title of today's lesson, Two Universes, Spiritual and Material. Every Sunday you come in and hear one, one, one. How could there be two? There are not two. It's two in perception. In reality, there's just one, and it's spiritual. Jesus came to teach man that this outer, visible world, the one the senses notice, with its conditions, experiences, opinions, is not the whole picture. In fact, Dr. Seal and Emmett Fox, among many others, called every condition the effect of an inner cause. This argument, well, this discussion, goes way back. Jesus had it in a temple when he was talking with observant Jewish men. And they knew that Jesus was a healer and a teacher, but they didn't realize that they were in the presence of the Christ, of the Messiah, the very being they were all waiting for. And in this clear exchange between Jesus and these Jewish men, he knew they were not ready to give up the world the way they saw it and saw themselves in it. So he kind of startled them. This is from the book of John, chapter 8. And he says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Even though they were living under Roman occupation, they were not slaves. And here, Jesus knew the anger they felt toward him because he claimed to be God's son. Jesus replied, "I know ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." The word. Jesus is talking about the world of spirit. He sometimes called it the Father within, the kingdom of heaven. And his listeners could only relate to this world of the senses. Jesus said, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." And then this continued, and this discussion continued, and they were thinking about Abraham, considered the founder of Judaism, about 2,000 years before this exchange, the worship of one true God. God told Abram, who became Abraham, to leave his birthplace, move to another country. And Abram obeyed. He took all of his family, his possessions, and trusted God to have a plan that all would be well. And it all worked out. And so at the end of this conversation, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." He said this to get their attention. And they said, "Thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." They were so angry, they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and passed by. They wanted to get rid of this man who heals and teaches about God and claims to be God's son, greater than Abraham, greater than other prophets. But Jesus knew that he was safe at this moment because it was not yet his time to die, to leave the earth. And we will see that he waited for his death to be at the time of greatest exposure in Jerusalem during the major yearly feast when the most people were there. So there would not be a question, did Jesus really die? After the crucifixion, there was no doubt about his death. So his return to life was accepted as something actual, that life continues, that our lives are infinite and eternal. Mrs. C.L. Baum wrote a book, Individual Responsibility. She says, we spend years and years on mental education, A doctor, for example, has 12 years, graduates from high school, then 4 years of college, 4 more years of medical school, and then at least 4 or more for residency. 24 years learning about this material world and its magnificence. And as technology advances, more and more of cell activity is uncovered. And Mrs. Baum wants us to devote time to our spiritual education. She sees each of us as strong and confident and capable of facing every problem, the ones that come to us, by going to God first. This turning away from the material evidence into the invisible world of God mind elevates our perception of the challenge. We know that the material world of conditions and relationships are always in God mind, and therefore there are things we can't see that are going on. In God mind, all of these things are already worked out, and they're good. In God's mind, which Jesus called the kingdom of heaven, or the Father within, or the Christ, there's no blindness, there's no paralysis. That's why he told these Jewish worshipers, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth is that the material world presents a false picture. It looks good, it looks bad. Duality. But when you know the truth of the activity of one God, one presence, one power, always with us, expressing as love, peace, harmony, you are free. With Abraham, you have left the old country, and you have moved away from a perception that the material world is giving you all the facts. Saying that there are two universes, spiritual and material, implies that they're equal. This is error. This is sin. The belief in separation from God. From Abraham forward, man has known one God, the world of spirit. Jesus came to teach us about it, and he lived in it. And what we call miracles happened just because he was present with his understanding. This spiritual existence is what the writer of Genesis, the first chapter, was referring to. It's in your program. God saw everything that was good, and it was the sixth day. This is the existence that Jesus knew so completely. Several weeks ago, I concluded my lesson with a quote from Emma Curtis Hopkins' book, Scientific Christian Mental Practice. She says, it's not for you to try to change the externals. You ought to know what is true. Spiritual knowledge itself does the turning and overturning. She goes on, it's so subtle in its workings, so secretive that the eyes and the ears take no cognizance of it. But by and by, its mission is visible. She's telling us to hold to this inner world, the spiritual understanding that we have. This detaches us from the external picture that the whole world sees as trouble. Jesus said, in the world, yes, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We don't see the whole picture anyway. Jesus Christ was a channel for healing because he was steeped in the world of God presence. He could say of myself, I can do nothing. It's the Father within that doeth the work, because he knew the work was already done in the beginning. Jesus lived in the world of spirit, of all good. As he did, we are to go first to God. Stop and listen. The material world and all of its facts will loosen its grip on your attention and awareness. The truth of the one world, the spiritual world, will gain dominance in your awareness. Trust in this unseen power and activity going on in this world of spirit. You're in it. We sing it every Sunday, in it and of it. It is love, peace, harmony, flowing freely, right now, all the time. Let us pray. Dear God, we ask that you open our hearts and awareness to the world of spirit. Help us to know and trust that you are forever present in all of your creation and all is well. We thank you and praise you, one, always and forever. So it is. Amen.